I will be reading Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Morning, church. It is good to be back with you. Is it working? Can you hear me now? All right. Maybe my ears are stopped up. I can't hear me. Good to be back with you. Jenny and I enjoyed our time in Santa Fe. We've enjoyed our time coming back to be with you. So we appreciate Mike Schrader filling in for the pulpit this last week. And again, glad to be with you and glad to be a part of the worship service. And thank you so much for being our family away from our immediate family. We appreciate that very much. This morning, we're continuing our lesson in 1 Corinthians. And we're looking at the gospel's foolishness. And I appreciate the song service this morning. Graffiti's nothing new. Graffiti's been around for a long time. Let me share with you some ancient graffiti. On your left is the actual carving in stone. On the right is a pencil drawing of what that carving looks like. And what you see, this is from ancient Rome, and it shows a worshiper standing at the foot of a figure who's being crucified. And you see the figure has the body of a human and the head of a donkey. And scribbled underneath in Greek is written, Alexamenos worships his God. This gives you a picture of what human wisdom perceives when someone worships a crucified Savior. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. Who in the world would worship someone who met their fate on a cross? And here's the crux of this morning's lesson. Belief in human intelligence, especially belief in human intelligence that believes human intelligence is the supreme intelligence, is the supreme lie. And it leads to some really horrible conclusions. Worldly wisdom says because we're so intelligent, we can solve any problem. As long as we put our minds to it, we can fix it. That's the Enlightenment mindset. And it's simply not true. Our salvation is entirely dependent upon our faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is impossible by our human wisdom. No matter how many wise minds we put toward the subject, we can never find a solution for our sins in and of ourselves. Christ on the cross is the solution to our sins. And because of that, human wisdom must take a back seat to divine wisdom. Human wisdom must take a back seat to people's wisdom. Let's talk about God's wisdom and the foolishness that it seems to be for those who think in a worldly way. First of all, God's message reveals divine wisdom. Here's the message that reveals divine wisdom. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to start with. Love if you'd open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Paul writing to the believers in the city of Corinth and the church there. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's stop there for just a minute. Our tendency as human beings is to lift up and hold up that which we deem valuable, what we perceive as being of worth, of value, of being exceptional, of being unusual. And the Corinthians were no different than that. The Corinthians considered themselves sophisticated. They loved abstract philosophy. And in fact, it was said that there was a philosopher on every street corner in Corinth, and each one had their own solution to the world's problems. They loved to think they were thinkers. And they loved to work through these philosophical ideas, these abstract notions. And then we come to the idea of the Gentiles who loved wisdom. And in the midst of their profound love for wisdom and knowledge, they have the Savior of the world in their midst and they don't recognize him. They fail to face profound wisdom when they see it. They don't recognize it. Verse 22, the Jews valued a more down-to-earth value for their faith. They preferred evidences. They wanted to see miracles. John calls them signs. They were certain that when their Messiah arrived, he would be accompanied by great signs, great miracles, powerful works, and of course they had their own idea what that would look like. And so to the Jews, a crucified Messiah is an oxymoron. It's Alexamenos, worshiping his donkey. But the sign-seeking Jews were blind to the sign of the Son of God in their very midst. They missed the mark, even when he was right before their eyes. And so here's the idea. These two schools of thought, this wonderful abstract idea of ideas and philosophies and the really hard-packed ideas of miracles and signs, both of these were dependent upon human wisdom, and they fall far short of God's wisdom. God has always rejected anything that is rooted solely in human wisdom. God's always rejected anything that's rooted solely in human wisdom. That's why in verse 19, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. What he's saying is this has always been. This is not new. It's not something strange. It's different. This has always been the case. God in his infinite wisdom has always chosen to save people by way of the cross. He did before the beginning of the world decided how he was going to deal with the problem of sin. And it concluded Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 23, the cross may be a stumbling block to some. It may be foolishness to others. But for those who are willing to recognize the superiority of God's divine wisdom, the cross has the power to save. What that means to you and me, church, we're not Corinthians in the first century, but what it means to you and me is that our salvation rests squarely on the blood-stained timbers of the cross. No one has ever received salvation by exercising wisdom. We'll never be smart enough to think our way into heaven. We'll never be good enough to work our way into heaven. And yes, I understand that faith without deeds is dead. But the only way you and I come back into the presence of Christ after separating ourselves from God through sin is in the blood of Christ. Through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And come in contact with his blood through baptism into Christ. We're buried. The old creature dies in that water and we're raised. Scripture says a new creation. Some translations say a new creature. The only way that the road to salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll never see enough signs, we'll never do enough signs, we'll never be good enough, we'll never know enough to earn our salvation. The crucified Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's only when you and I heed the call of the gospel to come to Christ in faith, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only then do we receive the power of God in the form of salvation. So divine wisdom is evident in the gospel's message. Secondly, Paul's point to the church in Corinth, God's members reveal divine wisdom. Not only does the message reveal divine wisdom, but so do the members. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Our human tendency is to be drawn toward people we find outstanding athletes, outstanding politicians, outstanding business people, outstanding, you name it. If someone seems to be top tier, that seems to be the people who grab our attention. We buy their t-shirts, we wear their slogans, we put their bumper stickers on our cars. So for people who are drawn to wisdom, we want to be around educated people. For people who are drawn to power, we want to be around mighty people. For people who are drawn to greatness, we want to be around prestigious people. We have a tendency to be drawn toward that which we consider outstanding. But according to verse 27 and following, God has always relied on those whom the world overlooks. God's always relied on those whom the world overlooks. A husband and wife who have reached elderly age, been married long time, no evidence whatsoever of any ability to bear children, and God says, I'll make a nation out of you. Have not shown any evidence that they can produce one descendant, and God says, I'll give you so many descendants you can't count them. God's always been drawn to people that others consider worthless. King David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, the one who wasn't even deemed worthy of being called in from the fields caring for the flocks when Samuel wanted to see who was going to be king. No sense bringing the little one. He's of no merit. He's of no count. Jacob, the one who grabs what's not his. The Samaritan woman at the well who had five men say, you're not worthy of me. I don't want you anymore. I throw you to the curb. And she becomes the evangelist for her people. Oh, the evangelist went into town. The apostles went into the town. But all they were seeking were sandwiches. The Samaritan woman went into town and preached the gospel. Mary, a woman promised to be married, who would have gone in history quietly and would have never known her, until an angel came to her and says, God's chosen you. And with a decision that could have wrecked her world, ended her life, ruined her reputation, she says, may it be what the Lord says. God has always relied on people whom the world overlooked. The people I've just mentioned, and you can think of many more in Scripture. They've been overlooked in Scripture. They would have been easily overlooked as people who were insignificant, unimportant. The world saw them as the nothings. But all these people help shape the world around them and shape the world that we live in today. Many of the believers in the early church were also overlooked. They were also considered the nothings. Verse 27, they were considered the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the base, the despised. They were the things that are not. They were the nothings of society. As far as society was concerned, these people didn't matter. Verse 28, God chose the nothings of society to nullify the things that are. And in doing so, he removed every leg humanity had to stand on to brag about themselves. Every possible position humanity could have for boasting about itself, God removed it by making the nothings something. That means everything you and I are comes from God. Everything you are, everything I am, comes from God. Real knowledge is the knowledge that comes from God. The most valuable education in the world is the education that's contained in this book called the Bible. Not to dismiss the other education, but you can be the smartest philosopher, you can be the greatest mathematician, you can be the most wonderful engineer, the most gifted physician. And what does it mean to gain the world and lose your soul? The real power is the power that comes from God. The greatest military might in the world is the soldier for Christ. And real prestige is the prestige that comes from God. To be in Christ is to be a full-fledged member of the highest royal family that will ever exist. Being in Christ connects us to the Lord in the most closest way possible, most intimate fashion. And being in Christ connect us to others who are in Christ. The card that was read at the very beginning of our lesson, a visitor who's talked about family, our value comes from God. Our purpose comes from God. Our knowledge and wisdom comes from God. And our ability to change the world comes from God. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. That's why in verse 31 it says, only in the Lord can you and I boast. So divine wisdom is evident in the gospel's members. And finally, God's messengers reveal divine wisdom. God's messengers. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this time. Let's read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let's stop there. Our human tendency is to gravitate toward preachers that are entertaining. I remember when Jenny and I first decided we were going to get back serious about our faith, and one of the things we knew we needed to do was to find a church family. We need to get plugged in somewhere. We need to get our kids plugged in somewhere. And we had a very consumer mindset. You know, we talk about that we don't come here as consumers. We come here as disciples who long to be like Christ. We belong, learn, and serve. Well, Jenny and I had a very consumer mindset when we first started searching for churches. And the first one, when our kids were little, we wanted a preacher that's not boring. Give us a preacher that'll keep us entertained. Give me a preacher that'll keep me awake, because I don't do well for Sunday morning alarm clocks. Give us a youth group that'll take care of our kids. And give us a song service that'll touch our hearts. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But wouldn't it have been much better if we just said, let us find a church that lives and breathes and preaches and lives the gospel, that longs to be more like Christ, that longs to be a disciple of Christ, who longs to belong and learn and serve. We tend to gravitate toward preachers that are entertaining. The people in Corinth wanted exactly that. And in Corinth, there was a certain idea, at least not just in Corinth, but in that world, there was a very clear picture of what a good public speaker looked like, and it wasn't Paul. It was someone who set their words to a certain oratory pattern. It was someone who had a certain way of designing the message so that you could understand the outline, whether you've ever seen the message or heard the message before. You knew what it sounded like, because there was a proper way to speak and a proper way to present a message and a proper way to present yourself. And Paul was none of those things. And you know what else Paul said? He didn't care to be one of those things. He never tried to fit in to what was popular. He never worried about what was culturally fashionable for preachers of his time. And so his people looked at him, and sometimes they dismissed him. But according to verse 2 and following, God looks for messengers who do not get in the way of the message. I appreciate Devin's prayer. Oftentimes Devin says, you know, please don't let David get in the way of the message. God looks for messengers who are mouthpieces for him, who aren't in it for themselves, aren't in it for their own glory, who aren't trying to make themselves look good, but are simply trying to preach the gospel, the message of God, be God's mouthpiece. Paul did not use eloquence or a show of wisdom to draw attention to himself. He wasn't trying to make himself stand out. Instead, he relied on the power of the gospel. It says in verse 2, Christ and him crucified. I sought to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Hey, can you hear some of the believers in Corinth and some of the folks in Corinth? Well, how about some comments on what's happening in the world today? How about some political comments? How about some, I do nothing with you. I made a point to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't rely on the power of his own personality to win converts. He trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the true power of preaching in Paul's day and in today is the message, not the messenger. I remember listening to an elder one time, and it was in a different state, in a different time, in a different world. And he said, we just want a preacher that'll light our people up. And what went through my head, and I wasn't even a preacher at that time, what went through my head was I thought, well, if the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't light them up, I don't know of any human that can. That was Paul's opinion. If the gospel can't speak to them, if the gospel can't move their heart, if the gospel can't get them off high center, if the gospel can't get them on fire for God, don't look to human to do that. And sometimes we gauge the quality of a speaker by their ability to hold our attention. Are they entertaining? Do they tell funny stories? Do they keep us awake? And that kind of evaluation puts the emphasis in exactly the wrong place. Does he preach the gospel? Does he or she, the teachers in your classrooms, do they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Do they bring out the timeless truths, the eternal principles of Scripture, and get out of the way? At the end of the day, do you remember them or do you remember the message? Do you remember a bright smile or do you remember a word of God that was presented in a way that sticks? Don't get me wrong. Preachers and teachers should be expected to work hard on their lessons, to try to bring the best possible message they can. Yes, to hold your attention. Yes, to be all of those things. But if all you have is a charismatic speaker and a polished sermon, then really at the end of the day, you don't really have very much. The purpose of the preacher is to preach the word instead of God's way. All of thee and none of me. True gospel preaching brings out the eternal truth of Scripture. And in that way, the preacher is nothing more than a voice for God. Just a spokesperson, a mouthpiece, someone who speaks God's words. And the strength of the lesson is where it ought to be. In God and his message. In God and his Scripture. So church, let's give ourselves fully to God's superior wisdom. Colton read it for us. I'm like a grandparent. I'm sorry. I watched these young men read, and I was looking, and I go, he's not using the step stool. Well, he doesn't need a step stool, but he did when we first got here. And so now this step stool is kind of for me, I guess, anymore, because our young men are growing up to be exactly that, young men, and so are your young ladies. What a blessed congregation we are. Colton read for us from Isaiah 55. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's God's word to you and me. Our Creator knows what you and I need. He knows the message you and I need to hear, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows the people you and I need to be, and that's servants of God, regardless of our station in life. And he knows the kind of messengers you and I need to employ, and that's those who preach the word and get out of the way. The gospel's foolishness. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves overestimating our wisdom and our human wisdom and using a human yardstick to measure things that should be measured by the Scriptures. Whether it's in our walk, our personal walk, our public walk, our congregational walk, the challenge for us this morning is to let God and his word, this may be foolishness to others, Alexamenos worships his God, let God and his word form us and shape us and make us who we are, regardless of what the world thinks. If we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? If you're here, once you come forward, we can serve you. It'd be an honor to serve you. If you're at home, reach out to us. But this next song is our formal invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.